Let's turn to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 8. And I'm just going to read verse 61. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 61. This is King Solomon. He's come to the conclusion of a blessing, and this is what he says. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day. This is God's holy word. Well, I've told our men, I probably put one less hour on Sunday night sermon than I do on Sunday morning. I pretty much do the same amount of work on both sermons. I can tell you probably 40 minutes difference. But, you know, sometimes I suppose I don't have to tell you stuff like this, but, you know, how do you preach? Usually, you know, I'm trying to get through some material in this 1 Kings, and yet I looked at verse 61 and I found myself writing a whole sermon on that one verse. So I hope it's encouraging to you as much as this encourages me. As we look at that last line, as at this day, I want you to think about the fact that in our lives there are very important days. There's the day when you were born. There's the day you graduated from high school. There's the day that you passed an important certification in order to be an appraisal person, appraisal job person. There's a day when you graduate from college. There's a day that most of us remember we met our spouse. We kind of had the idea that that might be the one. And then there's the day we take vows for holy matrimony. Then there's the days when you come before a congregation, profess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You stand in front of the church and you say, as we said this morning, I am for Jesus Christ. You say that I'm going to turn from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and seek by God's grace to live a holy and a godly life and worship with God's people in the local church. Then there's a day when you take communion for the first time and you sit with Jesus and when you sit with Jesus' people for the first time. And then there's a day when you bring maybe your baby for baptism and you take vows that you will raise that little one in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then there's the day when maybe you are ordained as a deacon or a ruling elder, or you're ordained to preach the gospel. And God's people recognize you to have skills to lead His people, and that you're gifted to preach, and the Holy Spirit places you in the congregation through the laying on of hands by the presbytery. And then, of course, our book has a nice little service at the back of it. Our book of church order has a service in the back that has to do with the dedication of a new church, a new building, a sanctuary for the worship of God, setting that building apart just for that. And it has singing and prayers and readings and special speakers, and then of course it ends with a great feast. And if you noticed at the very end of the chapter, there's a great feast that takes place at the end of chapter 8. We'll talk about that later. But as we turn our attention tonight to verse 61, you see that we're looking at a great day. We're recalling that this was a great day. The house of the Lord has been built by Solomon the king. A house has been built for his name. It's completed. And the king has come out. And this is a day that the king and the people are never supposed to forget. They sacrifice. King and people sacrifice. The glory of the Lord comes down in a cloud. The king blesses the Lord and blesses the people. The king begins to pray, and he prays an extended prayer. And he blesses the Lord again after the prayer, and he blesses the people after the prayer. And as we looked at last week, this prayer that he blesses the people with is sort of a, as Del Davis called it, a prayer blessing. And another commentator said this. He said, this is a prayer for a close relationship with the Lord. And we studied this, and I want to give it to you again because I think you need to remember the points, the four component parts of that prayer there in verses 57 through 60. Here they are. Pray for the Lord to be near you. Pray for the Lord to incline you to Him and to His commandments. Pray for the Lord to support you. And pray that God would be glorified through your life. That's what he says there in verse 60. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no one else. If you and I, that's the ultimate end. If you and I pray that prayer, if we're near to God, if our hearts are inclined to God and to His commandments, and we know that God is supporting us in the big things and the little things, then ultimately the world is going to see that we are the salt and we are the light of the world, and the people will rejoice as they see our good works, and they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. But now the prayer is coming to an end. In verse 61, we realize that this great day, all great days have to come to an end. Great receptions have to at some time end. And so we come to the end of this day. And after going through such a day, how did Solomon tell the people to respond after this great day of dedication? And bringing that home to us, when we have come before the church on a special day, when we come before the church and made serious vows and commitments, church membership commitments, when we've come before the church and we've made serious vows and commitments to raise our children or vows of ordination, when we've come before the Lord and made vows before the Lord of marriage, when we've dedicated a new sanctuary on a special day, how are we to respond after these particular types of days? How are we to go forward? And King Solomon tells them how to go forward, and he's going to tell us through this verse how to go forward. And we find it in verse, let me read 61 to you one more time. This is what he says. How do you go forward? Let your heart, he says, folks, therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. That's a very important part, as at this day. Once you leave here, because as we said, all great days have to come to an end, and once you return to normal life, mundane, and I, you know, over the years as I read Dale Davis, I love his terms, so I'm borrowing them. These are all his terms. When you go back to the mundane, when you go back to the slogging days, that's a good word, slogging. Slogging through the mud, that's what we're going to do tomorrow probably, slogging, especially if it starts raining. We're going to go back to the normal bump along, day-to-day life. What does he say to do? He says this, you and I are to be wholly devoted to the Lord from the heart and wholly devoted to the Lord, his commandments, as at this day. As at this day when you walked sacrificing to the Lord and giving yourself to the Lord in praise and giving yourself to the Lord in worship and giving yourself over to the Lord in all of these commandments, as at this day, so now also tomorrow and the next day and the day after. How am I to leave this place? Well, when I go back to the normal bump along day-to-day world, I am to act just like I did on this day. As at this day. You and I, we have had some great days, and this text tells us that we must respond to them with a heart fully devoted, fully committed, wholly, entirely. I'm giving you all the words I pulled out of commentaries. Wholly, entirely, completely, totally, set apart to God. This is not a day of celebration in which there's just one day of enthusiasm, one day of fireworks. There's other days. And we truly get it all wrong if we think that this is just one day and then we go back living life by our own, as they used to say in the 1700s and the 1800s, by our own lead, according to our own fancy, doing what is right in our own eyes. We totally misunderstand vows for church membership, vows for baptism, vows for ordination, and marriage vows if we think it's just about one day. Now, I think we all know that. We make a radical mistake if we are wholly committed to Christ only if the sun shines, right? Only if the King blesses. Only if everything's going our way. Here we are being called to radical wholehearted obedience, radical wholehearted allegiance to the Lord. This is what King Solomon calls the people to do. Yet even as he calls for this wholehearted obedience to the Lord and His commandments, he stands in the long line of those who before him were called to the Lord and to obey Him, and who were called to call their families and others to the Lord and to obey His commandments. Let me give you a little rehearsal of some of those before Solomon. The Lord came to Abraham and called him into a covenant relationship, and He said, "Walk before me and be blameless." And then later, when the Lord came to visit him before he was on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah, he said this. He said, "I have chosen Abraham that he may command his children to keep the way of the Lord." And so Abraham is commanded to walk with the Lord and according to his word, and Abraham is to command his children to do the same. In Exodus 24:3, once Moses read to the people all the words of the covenant after they were delivered out of the Exodus, it says that all the people said with one voice, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." Joshua, everybody knows Joshua 24:14-15. Everybody knows that, right? You got that on your refrigerator. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But do you know what it says in verse 14? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Everybody knows that. What's it say in verse 14? This is what it says. He said, "Fear the Lord and serve Him with sincerity." That's the devotion to the Lord. And then he says, "and truth." There's the commandments. The Lord, wholly devoted to the Lord and wholly devoted to the truth or the commandments. "Put away from you all the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." No room for any other gods. Only one God. All others must be put out. One of the things this week as I meditated on Isaiah 6 getting ready for Sunday school classes, I didn't say this morning because it doesn't fit to Sunday school. We're going to talk about that next week. But when Isaiah had his vision of the Lord, you remember Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and it says that the train of his robe filled the temple. Why does it say that the train of his robe filled the temple? Now, I'm just thinking out loud here with you that I think that's symbolism that says, listen, the train of his robe filled the temple because there's no more room in there for any other God but God. He's the only one that we worship. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:10, "With all my heart I have sought you." And how many of us would say that if you read Psalm 119, all 176 verses, if he says, "With all my heart I have sought you," what does he seek it according to? Commandments, the word, the statutes, the ordinances. Not with half a heart, not with part of a heart, not with some of my heart, not with a large portion of my heart, but with all my heart. So this is a radical call for a wholehearted obedience to the Lord by a king in the Old Testament. He follows the steps of other godly men who were before him who did the same. And so as we turn to the New Testament, we meet King Jesus, who's the greater than Solomon. And this is the Son of God who put on human flesh. And He is the only person. We have David, who was a man after God's own heart. Here's a man who was after God's own heart, who never sinned, who was wholly devoted to the Lord and wholly devoted to the Lord in obedience to His commandments. It was expressed in obedience to His commandments. And so we have in Jesus a king, a man, who says, "God's will is my food." Who says, "I will live according to every word that comes out of his mouth." He obeyed in thought, word, and deed. He obeyed to the point of death, even death on a cross. He did it for the glory of God. He did it for our good. He did it because we needed a righteousness that we cannot produce. And so when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive a righteousness. Or we could say it like this. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we receive a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. And we receive a wholehearted devotion to the commandments placed into our account. Because we can't do that. But by faith, we get that from Him. And by faith in that, Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. I like the idea of His wholehearted devotion is mine now. And His wholehearted obedience to the commandments is mine now by faith. And if you have received that by faith, then you're greater than Solomon. He calls you now to a wholehearted devotion to the Lord and to His commandments. From a heart of love and faith and gratitude. The Lord Jesus Christ, He says that you must go sell all that you own and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. and come and follow me. Love Christ above all things, he says. Love me above all things. Jesus says, you must love me more than every earthly relationship, or you will not be worthy of me. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. Jesus says in John 8, 31, 32, he says, if you're truly my disciples, what are you going to do? You're going to continue in my word. And those who continue in my word, what will they be like? They will be set free from sin to a life of wholehearted love for God and to his commandments, a life of obedience to his commandments. Jesus was praying in John 17 and he says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so here again, we have a person set apart by God to what? To himself and to his truth. And Jesus tells us before he ascends into the heavenlies, he said these words, very similar to words that King Solomon said, and we all know them. Go therefore, Jesus said, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey all that I have commanded you. Obey all, observe all that I have commanded you. And that's just exactly what Jesus' disciples did. Let me just give you two illustrations. The Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He says, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent and believe. And then in his first letter, in 1 Peter 1, 14 and 6 through 16, he says this, listen, as obedient children, do what? Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Because, and then he says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So what's Peter's message? He says, go out and teach them everything. Well, repent and believe. And then go out and be holy as the Lord is holy. He reaches right back in the Old Testament, shows us that it's all one book. He says, you need to be holy just as the one who called you is holy. You need to be obedient from the heart. You need to be just like him. And you need to be holy in all your behavior. So repent and believe, and then go out and live holy lives. The Apostle Paul says this in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So, here's the grace of God. It's appeared, bringing salvation to all men. What's the grace of God that's appeared? Well, that's Jesus. That's the grace of God that's appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Well, what does this Jesus who brings salvation to all men, what does it instruct us to do? It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What does it instruct us to look for? Well, it instructs us to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We're to look for Him. What did Jesus give us? He gave Himself up for us to redeem us. Well, what does He redeem us from? Somebody say, well, really, you know, you just got to believe and hope along the way that, you know, you'll maybe obey down the road. Well, no, that's not what it says. He says Jesus gave Himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. So you and I, we are to be being saved out of every lawless deed. We are to be redeemed to be pure for Himself. He purifies for Himself a people for His own possession, and that we would be zealous for good deeds. Now, we are saved. We are not to be wholly devoted to God and to His commandments in order to be saved, but we are to be wholly devoted to the Lord and to His commandments because we are saved. So let's state the matter clearly and plainly. King Jesus calls us to wholehearted devotion to Him and to His Word. Now, for the remainder of the sermon, what I want to do is I want to give you three illustrations and I want to bring a conclusion at the end. I'm going to give you three illustrations of what it looks like to be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord and to His commandments. And we'll conclude. First, an illustration of wholehearted devotion to the Lord without seeking the Lord's commandments. Wholehearted devotion to the Lord without seeking the Lord and His commandments. And here's the illustration. It comes from David and the ark in 1 Chronicles 13 and 15. Now you remember David, he was the king, and he greatly desired to bring the ark of the Lord back to be near to him, to be with the people. And he said these words. He said, let us bring back the ark of God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. And Saul didn't seek it. It was sitting somewhere. But he wants that ark to be near him. And so he tells all the people, and all the people say, that's a great idea. And they go and they get ready, and they're bringing that ark to themselves back to Jerusalem. David's pitched a tent for it, kind of put it in that tent. And so there's this tremendous joy and celebration. But here's the question. Was it wholehearted devotion to the Lord and to His commandments? It looks good. The people are excited. There's probably some dancing going on. And so this ark was placed on a new ox cart. Now, all my Sunday night people know that there's a problem with that. But let's go on. So they're traveling along, and they come to the threshing floor of Chidon, and the oxen stumbled, and the ark was almost toppled from its resting place. But Uzzah, who was driving that ox cart, and was taking care of God's ark, he put his hand out to steady that ark, and you would have thought everything would have been fine. Because joy, there's rejoicing, everything's great. But God struck him dead for that. And all the celebration stopped, and David becomes angry with the Lord for striking down Uzzah for touching the ark. What's wrong here? How could things, you know, what is that song? How can things be so wrong when it feels so right? Isn't there a song like that? The question is, how can things go so wrong when they seem so right? So the ark sat at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. Well, it's real clear if you go read 1 Chronicles 15 that David had been doing some Bible study. Even kings are supposed to do Bible study. Remember, you go right back and read Deuteronomy 17. They're supposed to make their own copy of the law. Well, anyway, David's doing some Bible study, and he realizes that the ark of God is not to be carted, but it's to be what? Carried. It's supposed to be carried by the Levites on poles. And so he realized that having great devotion to the Lord is one thing, but that devotion must be according to God's commandments. See, you've got to hold those two together. I can love God and be enthusiastic for Him, and it could be displeasing to Him because it's not according to His Word. And David had to realize that. And so David goes back, does a little Bible study, and comes back and says, hey, listen, the only way that you can ever carry the ark from one place to the next is that Levites are to put poles through the little holes that they're built into it and carry it. And what's fascinating as you read the story is this. It says the Levites were carrying the ark as all the people rejoiced, taking it to the tent that David had pitched for the ark of God. It says that as the Levites are carrying the ark, just as Moses had commanded, we are told that God was helping the Levites as they carried the ark. You and I, we get on board with God and be enthusiastic about the Lord, and we are enthusiastic about His commands, and God helps us to do those commands. These things are bound together. Wholehearted obedience to the Lord and to His Word. You can have a great idea. You can have a great celebration, and it all end in disaster because you forget to seek the Word of the Lord. So wholehearted obedience to the Lord is bound to wholehearted devotion to His Word. We must seek the Lord according to His Word and operate in submission to His commandments. It's so practical. We could just go off in every direction here applying. Just go do what the Bible says when it comes to this decision tomorrow. Just go do what it says and ask God for wisdom for the plan tomorrow. Ask God for help on planning the worship service. Every time you guys go on a date, every time you guys go on a vacation, every time we have a meeting, every time we need to seek God in His Word. And as we do this according to His commandments, just as God helped the Levites, He will help us in our obedience to Him. Well, second, an illustration of wholehearted obedience to the Lord and seeking fresh discoveries in His Word. So David sought, and he had to go seek. He was a little upset. So he goes and he finds what God says. Well, last week on Sunday morning, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And there's a whole lot of stuff I studied that I can get to share. So you go to verse 13 and to the end of the chapter, and there's some other things that are really fascinating to share. And so we see that Nehemiah has built the wall in Jerusalem, but that's not the whole end of his plan. He wants Ezra to come, and he wants Ezra to read from the book of the law of Moses. Well, the people ask him to read. We saw that last week. And so he stands up and he reads for 6 hours. And it's very clear to us that the Levites, he's up there reading. Remember, they got the guys behind him. They stand up and probably read. And then the Levites are out there mingling with the crowd, and they're translating the Hebrew into the Aramaic so that the people are understanding the words. And they're also probably doing a little biblical exposition. A little bit of preaching's going on as they're explaining to them through illustrations and applications. And the people are understanding the Word of God, and they begin to weep. And they weep so strongly, and there's so much grief there that basically the reading has to stop. And Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites, they have to go out and say, hey, listen, the same Lord that wounds you is the same Lord who forgives you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. But here's the question tonight. Would this revival of God's Word continue? Is it just once? And it would. So we see on the next day an amazing thing happened, because the people who had returned from captivity, they would not be satisfied with one extensive day of reading and studying and applying God's Word. They wanted more, and so the next day the heads of the household came back for intense study of God's Word. In verse 13, this is what it says. Then on the second day, Nehemiah 8:13. Then on the second day, the heads of the father's households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. This is verse 14. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. It's presented as a discovery. They found written in the law. They found these commands in the law of Moses that the people are to live in booths. And during the Feast of Booths, you know, there's two things that were supposed to take place. The first was a celebration of the harvest, or the ingathering of all the harvest, kind of like we've gone through in these past months. And then the second thing that was to take place at the Feast of Booths is that the people were literally to live in booths. Maybe on the top of their house, maybe in their front yard, maybe out in the streets. They were to go out, collect all these branches, and they were to build these little lean-tos and little impermanent houses and live in those houses to remind them of God's power that brought them out of Egypt and how they had to live as they left. They're to do that. And after the heads of the household examined the scripture, they made this fresh discovery, and what they decided to do was to adjust their lives to the standard of God's word. And so, as they were keeping and in tune with the commandments of God, Nehemiah tells us that they never had, since the days of Joshua, celebrated the Feast of Booths with so much joy. You know, one of the things I wrote that I didn't expand on was, you know, the joy comes in the details, doesn't it? The joy's in the details. Wholehearted devotion to the Lord is always seeking the Lord according to His divine standard. It's always making fresh discoveries of God's commandments. It's learning to take those commandments and apply them to our lives, and then there's the joy that comes along with it. And the question we ask before we move to our next illustration is, am I missing joy because I'm not seeking the Lord wholeheartedly according to His commandments? Do you need to make some fresh discoveries in God's Word? Now, we're always making fresh discoveries in God's Word, but one of the things we need to do, and one of the reasons we need to read our Bibles over and over, and one of the reasons we need to keep praying over and over, is because we need to keep reminding ourselves of the things we have discovered. Now, yes, we're going to discover some new things, and you need to make fresh discoveries, folks, but you also may, like me, just need to be reminded of the things you do know that you might have forgot a piece of it, just like they forgot to enjoy the Feast of Booths by living in little houses. Third, wholehearted devotion to the Lord and the Lord's commandments. Wholehearted devotion to the Lord and to the Lord's commandments hates half-hearted obedience to the Lord. Now, this illustration comes from the life of Saul, King Saul, first king of Israel. You know the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15. God was giving Saul a task. Man, this would be a task that he could demonstrate to everybody his love for God and his love for God's commandments. He was giving Saul the task to exterminate the Amalekites from the earth. Before we think so harshly about God for this sort of extermination of this people, we need to remember that these people were wicked people, that God's anger and wrath was full against these people. When God brought his people out of the Exodus, these Amalekites attacked the Israelites from the back, killing the men and the weak men, the weak children, and the women. So God was going to fulfill his promise to Moses, and he was going to use Saul as his instrument of judgment. Saul was to completely destroy every animal, every person. Nothing was to be left alive. But once it was all said and done, Saul came back, and what did he have? What did he do? Well, there's the best of the sheep are there, and the best of the oxen are there, and there's a trophy king in his possession, and he built monuments for himself. And this is what he says to the prophet, "I have carried out the commandment of the Lord." But had he? No. He had gone to do what God said, but he had not done all that God had said. So his obedience was partial obedience. His obedience was half-hearted obedience. And you see, when you leave a little off here or a little off there, partial obedience or half-hearted obedience in God's eyes is complete and total disobedience. We show genuine love to God by seeking Him according to His commandments, by making fresh discoveries in His Word. We show genuine love to Him by doing all that He commands us. So you and I, we must learn to hate half-hearted obedience. Well, finally, this is the conclusion. We began the sermon by talking about many special days. We talked about the day you were born. We talked about the day you were married. The day you made a profession of faith before the church in Jesus Christ. The day you made vows at your ordination for a deacon or elder or minister. And of course, these days we mark and we remember. There's anniversaries, birthdays. And King Solomon says, "Let your heart at this particular day, this great day of dedication to the Lord, let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day." And so the thing that I would encourage you to do is go back to that day. Go back to your profession of faith. Go back to the vows you took to hate the world, the flesh and the devil, and to love Jesus Christ with all your heart, to sell all that you have, if you will, whatever that means for you. And to love Him beyond all family, if that means to turn away from a family member even. To love Him, to give yourself to Him. Go back to that day when you were ordained. Go back to that day when you made vows to your wife. Go back to those days when you devoted yourself to the Lord and to His commandments and live as at that day. Are you living as at that day? That would be a good question. Has my love for God and His commandments increased or decreased since that day? Has my devotion for the Lord and for His commandments increased or decreased since that day? Have you left, as we could say in terms of Revelation, have you left your first love? Jesus tells us if we've left our first love to repent and go back to doing the things we did at the what? At the first, as at that day. And when we do those things, He blesses us. Do you remember that day? Do you remember those days? You should remember those days. Do you remember those days of dedication? Do you remember those days of making public profession? Do you remember those days of sitting at the Lord at the table with the Lord? Do you remember a close walk with the Lord? Do you remember the days of prayer? Do you remember the days before you were ordained? Do you remember seeking the Lord according to His Word? Do you remember being corrected and thanking God for it? Do you remember those days? Do you remember those days of making fresh discoveries? Do you remember those days of finding out, God, I hate in myself half-hearted obedience. Not in you, but in me. I hate that. God, I hate that. Is that still you? As at that day in the past, so now are you that way today. Compare yourself to the past. And if you're not what you were then, remember the words to the church of Ephesus in Revelation. Repent, Jesus says, and do the deed you did at first. Go back to your first love. Take out that prayer in verses 57 through 60. That is a fantastic prayer, and pray, Lord, be near me. Pray, Lord, incline my heart to you and to your word. Pray, Lord, support me in the big things and the little things. And Lord, use my life to bring glory to you in this world. And once you pray that prayer, this is the next thing you do. You look at verse 61 and you say, Lord, I have prayed that you would incline me to you and to your word. And now I'm going to trust that every breath you give me to breathe is given to me to incline my heart with all my energy to him. That's the answer to the prayer. You have to be part of the answer of the prayer. So the energy that God gives you, you go out and use it to obey. So there's pray and there's obey. There's pray and go do your duty. There's pray and trust that every breath that's given to you by the Lord in answer to your prayer to do your duty and to obey all his commandments. It's, God help me, and now I got to go do it. Like this morning, we have the sermon, and then we have the Lord's Supper in front of us, and this is what God has done for us, and what do we do? What Calvin said, this is here to arouse us to our obedience. So, incline me, Lord, and now I am inclining myself to you. Psalm 119:10 says, with all my heart I have sought you. Lord, do not let me wander from your commandments. Let's pray.